I direct your attention this evening to the book of Genesis, chapter 6, and part of verse 3. Genesis chapter 6, and part of verse 3. The first part of the verse. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." My spirit shall not always strive with man. This account that we read tells us of those things that happened before the flood. Human nature had deteriorated greatly since the fall. We read there was violence in the earth, there was ungodliness, there was defiance of God. And it came to such a pitch that God said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And God dealt with the situation then. But it raises a serious question for us in these present times. If God is unchangeable and destroyed sinners then, he would do the same now. God is the same God. But right from the creation and right up to the present time, God calls to men and women, to boys and girls. He calls in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. We're told in the Epistle to the Romans that God speaks in our consciences. Our consciences are independent. You know there are times in your life when you took a certain course, or you proposed taking a certain course, and your conscience said it was wrong. Why did your conscience say that? Why did your conscience contradict what you wanted to do? Because conscience is a principle that is placed in us by God. Now we can, with willful effort, override our conscience. And if we do it enough times, our conscience will become so dull that it will not respond. But then, in the time of the flood, God called men by preaching. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And Noah preached for many, many years, to call people back to repentance and to turn back to God. And God calls us in some ways which we tend not to think about. In Romans chapter 2 at verse 4 it says this, "The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Now many of you, God's been very good to you in your lives. But why has he been good to you? Why has he blessed you in so many different ways? He's done it to lead you to repentance. And God is calling you in that way to back to himself, to repentance. God calls, he beseeches, he even commands us to repent. But today, it's just the same as it was in Noah's day. There are none so blind as those that will not see. And so God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. There's a limit to God's patience. There comes a time when God says about individuals, about nations, and about the whole earth in the case of the flood, where God said, it's enough. God's patience ran out. No longer would he strive with men and seek to call them back. Sometimes people mock at the gospel and the things of the gospel. When Paul preached in Athens, it tells us at the end of Acts chapter 17 that some mocked. But it didn't make any difference. One day they had to appear at one day they had to appear at God's judgment. And whether they mocked or did not mock, they still had to appear at judgment. It also tells us in the same verse that others said to Paul, hear thee again of this matter. In other words, they said, well, we don't really want to be committed at the present time. We'll put these things off. We'll hear you again. And no doubt if Paul had gone back to them, they would have said to him again, we'll hear you again. But still, those people had to face the judgment. We may put off heeding God's call, but God knows that he's called us and he expects a response from us. God's not at your convenience. It's not at my convenience. Well, some people seem to think, well, when it suits me, then I'll seek the Lord. Some people, when they're young, they say, well, when I've been to college or university, then I'll seek the Lord. Or maybe when I've got married, I'll seek the Lord. And others say, well, when I've got on in my career, I seek the Lord. But, you know, God's not at our beck and call. There is a time when God's patience runs out. Here in our text, God's patience ran out because Noah had preached for 120 years. 120 years. Noah had called people to repentance, called them back to God. Nobody responded. Nobody listened. They all refused, or all that, they all put it off. God waited all that time. But you see, there comes a time when God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And there comes a time when God says, I won't respond. There's a popular fallacy that when people pray, God always answers. But that's not a biblical concept. In the first chapter of Proverbs, it tells us that God does not always answer. In fact, when people put him off, he deliberately stops. Deliberately does not answer their prayers. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 24, it says this, because I have called, and ye refused. I stretched out my hand, and no man regarded, but ye set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. And then he says in verse 28 further down, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. And the other day when I was preparing this, I looked up the references, and there were so many I found in the scriptures where God says that he will not answer people when they put him off for too long. There was too many to quote this evening. You see, God says, there's a limit to my patience. You've heard my call. You didn't respond. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 15 is another example where God says that he will not answer. He says, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. God says that his patience runs out with some people. It's like this, and you all know this sort of situation. You ring somebody on the telephone and they don't answer, so you put it down. But the question is, will God put the phone down on you? Has God made the gospel available to you? Has he so arranged your life that you've heard the preaching of the gospel so many years, so many times, but you haven't responded? You've given no indication to God that you've heard his call or that you're interested. And God can well put down the phone upon you. And you may not necessarily be old. You may be quite young. Because when you ring somebody on the phone, you don't always wait the same length of time. You may ring somebody and you may wait a long time and think, well, maybe they're busy or they're doing something, and you wait and it rings and it rings and it rings, and somebody else you ring, and for whatever reason you have, it rings a couple of times and you put it down. We can't tell how long God will give us. Many people have put off seeking God until it's too late. I'm sure many of you know about Felix in the Acts of the Apostles. Paul preached and Felix trembled. And he said to Paul, I hear thee again at a convenient season. But he never responded to the gospel. He put Paul off. He said, well, later we'll do. But we don't ever read that Felix became a believer. You see, God gives up on people. And God has more ways of dealing with people than just sending a flood. In Romans chapter 1, God tells us that he gives people up. He gives them up to their evil desires. Let me just turn it up for you. Romans chapter 1 and verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lusts of their own hearts. And then in verse 26, For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which was against nature. And then verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Are you one that likes to forget God? Push him out of your mind. Well, it tells us here that God gives people like that up to a reprobate mind. Other times we find that God hardens people's hearts. That's what he did with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. When Moses went to him, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And again Moses went back. And again the plagues were brought down on Egypt. And again Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And Pharaoh at the beginning said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" He didn't want to know. And God gave him up. And then we read that God gives some over to, or to release them of all restraint. He lets them do as they want. He gives them their desires. Psalm 106. He gave them their desires and sent, gave them their lusts and sent them leanness into their hearts. But he gave them all that they wanted. But as far as spiritual things were concerned, he sent leanness into their hearts. And then I mentioned conscience earlier on. When people put God off, there are times when God disables conscience. We read in 1 Timothy of a conscience seared with a hot iron. A conscience that no longer responds. Seriously injured. And many people, when they get into these sorts of conditions, they say, "Well, nothing's happened to me. I've done this. God hasn't done anything to me. Disaster hasn't overtaken me." But it tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11 that because sentence against an evil work is not immediately executed, the hearts of the sons of men are set in them fully to do evil. People say, "Well, nothing's happened. I can carry on like this." But still God says, "My patience has run out." God warns people. He warned people in the day of Noah, but nobody believed Noah. Nobody believed God. Maybe they even laughed at Noah when Noah said there's a flood coming. Nobody ever seen a flood before. But judgment was pending. And judgment comes suddenly. It was too late, you see, when the heavens opened up with rain. And the flood came and carried them all away. But death and judgment comes to all. It's appointed unto all men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Where do you stand with respect to judgment? When you stand at the judgment, will the Lord Jesus Christ be standing alongside of you and saying, "Behold me and the children which God hath given me"? Or will you be standing there on your own, with none to defend you? For he is our advocate. And he can plead for us. And when he stands there at the judgment with his people, And the father looks out and sees the wounded hands and feet and sides. The father smiles, a smile spreads over his face. He's pleased because his son has redeemed these people. His son has bought them with the price of his own heart's blood. He gave them to the son, but the son has redeemed them. He lived that perfect life. He died that ignominious death, all for them. But you and I have been warned, as the people of Noah's day were warned. We've been warned by those that we've heard preach the gospel. And so we're without excuse. One day the Lord Jesus Christ will come. We don't know when. He will come suddenly, just as the flood came suddenly. But will you be ready? One day death may take you, but will you be ready? We've been warned. And whether it's death or whether it's the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be too late then to repent and to believe. We will be swept into the judgment. But there's a remedy. There was a remedy in the days of the flood. For Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you can find grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so, we've been talking about God's patience running out. Well, don't keep God waiting. Turn to him and call upon him. Answer God's call before he puts the phone down. He invites you to come. Think of that call in the first chapter of Isaiah. Come now, God says, come now and let us reason together. God says, come and discuss the matter. Let us reason together. Let us turn this whole matter over together. Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. God says, come and I will deal with this matter. Come and bring it to me. Come and discuss it with me. He invites you to come. But come now. This idea of putting it off and waiting is all wrong. Come now. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Not even tonight. Now. Seek the Lord, Isaiah says. Seek the Lord while he may be found. You can find God at the present time. But if God's patience runs out with you, if God hardens your conscience, or if God makes you, as modern terminology puts it, gospel hardened, it won't matter how many sermons you hear, it won't matter how persuasive those sermons are, it won't matter how powerful those sermons are. If you've been gospel hardened, you will never be moved by the gospel again. If you're moved by the gospel, move to God, call upon God. Move towards God, call upon God, while he may be found. Because God is there to be found. Remember, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, he was so accessible to people. He didn't turn anybody away. He didn't say to anybody, "You're too far gone." He welcomes sinners. He went to where there were sinners. And he dealt with them in compassion and in mercy. And don't wait. Delay can be critical. Let me tell you a story, that something that happened to me when I was a boy. I used to go in the school holidays to stay with an uncle of mine on his farm. He had a lurcher, a small version of a greyhound, and we used to go out in the mornings and look at the sheep and the cattle, and he'd put the lead on the lurcher and hand it to me, and we'd go out round the fields. One day we went into one of the fields and a rabbit got up, and the dog strained at the lead. Well, it wasn't a lead really, it was just a piece of rope, but the dog strained at the rope. And I didn't let it go, and my uncle shouted to me, "Let the dog go!" And I let it go, and it raced up the field after this rabbit. But the rabbit got to the hedge first, and the lurcher was about 2 paces behind. And my uncle was very cross with me, because it was in the wartime when there was rationing, and that meant that was the end of the rabbit pie for dinner. But you see, that delay, and it was only a moment's delay, was crucial. And it could be crucial, you seeking the Lord. Seek him now, while you can find him, while he's accessible. Own up to your sin. Tell the Lord that you're a sinner. But he came to save sinners. That's the whole purpose, that he came here on this earth. He didn't come here for good people. He didn't come here for perfect people. He came for people like you and me. He came for sinners. And tell him you're a sinner. You're the sort of person that he came for. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. Tell him then that you're a sinner. Own up to it. Plead with him. Take away all iniquity. Plead like that publican in the parable did. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because he listens to such prayers. He responds to such prayers. And you see, the Lord is a God of love and pity. God ransoms sinners. It's of his grace, God's grace. But what is grace? Let me explain that to you. If you go to Chiddingstone Castle, I haven't been there for many years, so it seems it's the same, but in one of the cases there, they have a letter which was written by the Duke of Monmouth. Now, the Duke of Monmouth rebelled against King James II and landed with an army in the West Country. But he was defeated. He was taken to Tower of London and he was tried for treason. He was sentenced to death. And in this case, there is this letter that the Duke of Monmouth wrote to King James II. And he's pleading for grace. He says to the king, would the king grant him grace? And he confesses that yes, he was guilty of treason. He did land with an army in the West Country. He did seek to overthrow the king. He doesn't make any excuses for what he did. but he says, will the king in his grace commute the death sentence that he, the Duke of Monmouth, can continue to live? That's asking for grace. And God gives grace to sinners. We all deserve death. We all deserve eternal death. But God gives grace. Unmerited favour. We don't deserve it. Not at all. But God gives grace. But the Lord Jesus Christ came that we might have grace bestowed upon us. He lived a perfect life. He came on this earth and he lived this perfect life. Not a motive wrong, not a thought wrong, not a word wrong, not a wrong deed. Everything in total obedience and conformity to his Father's will. But he didn't live that life for himself. He lived that life that it could be credited to sinners. And then he died on Calvary's cross, a death that he didn't deserve to die. But he died there to pay the penalty, to endure the penalty that people like you and me should have to endure had he not done it. And he did it for us. He lived that life for us. He died that death for us. He did it as our substitute. Now you know what a substitute is. When football teams, famous football teams, go to play a match, they don't just take 11 players, they take a few reserves. And if one of the players is injured, or one of them gets exhausted, the manager of the team calls that player off the pitch and puts a substitute in place, and the substitute plays in the place of that original player. And the Lord Jesus Christ is there as our substitute in our place, living that life that we should have lived but we didn't, dying that death that we should have died, that we have not died and will not die if we trust in him. He's our substitute. And he calls us, the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to heed his voice. And he welcomes us. He says, whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. It doesn't matter what you are like. It doesn't matter how black your sins are. It doesn't matter how perverse you have been. The Lord pardons sinners. If you go through the Gospels carefully and think about the people that the Lord dealt with, had mercy upon, it's amazing the array of people. There's that criminal. He'd been inside probably several times, hanging on a cross by the Lord's side. And the Lord says to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The Lord went to Sychar in Samaria to meet a woman by the well. We meet many people like this today. It tells us she had had five husbands and she was living with a partner. But he had mercy on her. He had mercy upon the tax gatherers, who were people who betrayed their own nation. They were traitors. They worked for the occupation army. But the Lord had mercy on them. And you can go through the Gospels, and if you just stop and think about what those people were like that the Lord dealt with, that he had mercy on, you will find that they all fit in modern day life. They're all the sort of people that you and I rub shoulders with, because the Lord came to save sinners. And if you turn in repentance and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have peace with God. For it tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means that yes, you have peace with God, but you can, when you come to the end of your life, you will be able to lay down quietly and with peace and no worries. Often, when unbelievers die, they're very restless and disturbed at the end of life. They're fearful because they, although they've denied God all their lives, they know that they must face him. But those that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have peace. Indeed, that peace is so great that Isaiah says, it's peace like a river. A mighty river, not just a trickle of peace, but a mighty river of peace. Or then, seek the Lord while he may be found. Let us pray.